More on the latter later. Are you not intrigued? Well, this morning we come to one of the most pivotal chapters in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. And when I say one of the most pivotal chapters, I don't mean that in the way that a preacher would say before the sermon to say, you know, get you to pay more attention than you otherwise might. But I would say look around this room right now, and that probably 98% of us, I'm guessing, that are in this room or watching on the live stream, have this chapter of Scripture to look back to because we are now included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was this chapter where so much changed in Acts chapter 10. And so I invite you to turn there, and the words will be up on the screen as well. We're calling this the barrier-piercing gospel because thus far in the book of Acts, after Jesus had, of course, died and rose again and appeared to his disciples and taught them, he ascended into heaven and gave his disciples, his followers, the Great Commission, right, to go to all the nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And then in Acts chapter 2, we saw, what was the big event in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost, right? Pentecost was the big event in Acts chapter 2, where the 3,000 were added to the number of believers there, and the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. And that was testified in that time by the speaking in tongues, which they received. And so the Holy Spirit came to the Jewish people, to each one who called on the name of Jesus. And then fast forward to Acts chapter 8. There was a barrier that was pierced in Acts chapter 8 by the gospel. And that was that now the Samaritans were also included in the reach of the gospel. Some of you may know that there was a great divide between Samaritans and Jews. And Samaritans had, you know, been ostracized by the Jews, those who worshipped in Jerusalem for a variety of reasons. And then, you know, vice versa, there was just this distance there. How could the Samaritans be included in the reach of the gospel? Well, in Acts chapter 8, the gospel pierced that barrier. And the Samaritans, too, received the gospel. And those who believed also, as the evidence of the sign in that time, received the gift of tongues in that moment, evidencing the Holy Spirit had come to them as well. So that barrier had been pierced. And then last week we learned in Acts chapter 9 that another barrier had been pierced. That is, even someone who was the most virulent of persecutors of the early church, Saul. I mean, he can come and receive the gospel. There's another barrier that was pierced by the gospel. And Saul, even Saul, came to Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. And now we come to Acts chapter 10. And as we come to it, there was one great barrier for the gospel yet to pierce. The most significant socioethnic divide of first century Judea. And that was the Jew and Gentile divide. This is something steeped in Jewish history, originating from the ceremonial laws that God had given to his people in the establishment of Israel in different ways. But God was, in that time, making a people for himself who were going to be consecrated and set apart from the other nations and worship God. And as we're going to learn about more next week, that God's vision was always that that would overflow to the rest of the world and that all would be included through that blessing which overflowed. But over time, for the Jews, the doctrine of election had turned into a tradition of exclusion for Gentiles and for those who were different than them along those ethnic lines. This is a very powerful dynamic, such that a Jew, a good law-abiding Jew, according to Jewish custom, would not even set foot in the household, or much less eat with a Gentile. Such customs over time turned into an ethnic pride and a nationalistic zeal and a prejudice which led Jews to consider Gentiles as dogs. And they'd call them that. You may remember a few times in the Gospels where that, or they're called and referred to as dogs. That was never God's heart, but it had turned into that. Now, surely the gospel could not cross that divide. Surely the gospel could not pierce that barrier, or could it? The answer to that question would determine whether Christianity would remain a localized, nationalized movement or be one that would change the world. And that's where we come to today, as God is up to something new in Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as, or a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So a centurion was a powerful, esteemed person in leadership within the military who commanded about 100 troops or more, depending on that, and he was part of this Italian regiment, a Gentile, very clearly a Gentile, part of the occupying army or the occupying nation, right, nation state of Rome, which was, of course, over Judea at that time. But somehow, he and all his family were devout. So Cornelius evidently found the Roman gods lacking and had developed a heart for the one true God. He was probably attending synagogue worship and beginning a devotion that way. But of course, the Jewish custom and law and beliefs at that time still would have excluded him, but he was able to get close enough that somehow or another he had developed a devotion, and that was evidenced by, we see here in verse 3, that one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. Now, why 3 in the afternoon? Because this, as we look back to Acts chapter 3, in that time, Jews had adopted 3 o'clock in the afternoon as a time of prayer. And so Cornelius is seeking God even then. So he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. Everyone has a different reaction when they are confronted with an angel, I guess. Some would run in fear. Some might fall down and, you know, and just, you know, lose consciousness. Well, Cornelius is one. He stared in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius heard this vision from the Lord. God made the first move. Notably, God pursued Cornelius, we see, because what God was about to do in bringing the gospel to Gentiles, right? This was on God's heart to begin with. God made the first move in this, and he appeared to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, send men to get Simon Peter, the lead apostle of that time, the keys of the church, and get him, bring him to you, and the Lord is orchestrating all this. So, he sent him to Joppa, which is about 30 miles south along the coast, okay, and that's where they went, and that's apparently where Peter was staying. Old Testament history pop quiz right here. Where's Joppa? What else happened at Joppa? What prophet from Joppa? Jonah, right? Joppa was where Jonah got aboarded the ship to flee from God's command that he go and share with the Ninevites, right, who were also Gentiles. So that's what happened at Joppa. So you might recognize that name. It was also a harbor, a main port city for Jerusalem, where the, you know, shipments would come in, and still is a harbor to this day. And so there, a very beautiful little picture there of what Joppa looked like. So that is where Cornelius' men were going, to Joppa, and that is where Peter was staying. So about noon the following day, as they, the men, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, which you might Don't know exactly what that looked like, but most likely it was, you know, how, you know, maybe it's a hot day, and we've had plenty of hot days lately, you know, so you're used to that. But if it's a hot day and you're hungry, it's midday, the high sun, whatever the case, and you start to kind of doze off a little bit, and you start kind of seeing things, you're in that kind of a state. And it was in that kind of a state that God came powerfully to Peter and gave him a vision, right? Verse 11, he saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now this vision of these animals for a good law-abiding Jew as Peter would have been a very reviling buffet. This is not a good buffet, right? This is one that Peter would have rejected and found disgusting, right? Because these were unclean animals according to Jewish law, right? And so you don't eat these things, you know? And so Peter had said, "Surely not, Lord." Let's pause right there. Not just the "surely not, Lord," but there's a lot going on in here. Just love to get into what's happening in these scriptures, these real accounts. How do you think he recognized the voice? He spent 3 years with him, right? He'd spent 3 years following Jesus, and now he recognizes that same voice and identified it as such. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Maybe he thought it was a test or something. But regardless, Peter said, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean," which was probably not an exaggeration. He probably never had, right? As born and raised and devout Jew in that time. But he said, "Surely not, Lord." And yet, in the next breath, he says, "I've never eaten anything impure." So, "surely not, Lord," is a contradiction in terms. Lord means the God of all who I follow and is in charge. Yet Peter says, "Surely not, Lord." This happened three different times, and immediately after the third time, the sheet was taken back to heaven. Remember in the history of Peter, a disciple of Jesus, any other times when three times something happened with Peter? Remember how he denied Jesus three times before the cross? Here it was saying, "No, Lord," three times, and the sheet was taken back up to heaven. I guess Peter kind of stumbled awake. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So I'm sure Peter is still confused as to what all is going on. He's just seen this troubling vision that is upsetting his sensibilities in every single way. And God is giving him the instruction, "Hey, go downstairs. There's people that I have sent to see you." And so Peter went without hesitation. Peter went down, verse 21, and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come." Now, hang on just a second. Peter probably could already tell they were Gentiles, right? I mean, you imagine. These things were visible, right? I'm sure they were wearing different things than what Jews would wear. They were probably speaking a different accent. That was probably a giveaway as well, right? There may have been a different skin color of some sort, whatever the case. Say, "Hey, these are out-of-towners," right? And so Peter at that point, remember, the law and custom is that a Jew would not associate with a Gentile in any way possible. But Peter is starting to trust the Lord in following his example, in following God's instruction here. So the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter sent them to a hotel so that they would not go into his house to dine with him, and they would meet on neutral ground to have discussions. Is that what he did? No. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. This was radical. This was radical. I'm sure Peter still didn't know exactly what was going on, but he's starting to piece it together. And he'd already committed clearly in his heart to follow the God's prompting to go with these men and hear them out. So first we saw that God pursued Cornelius. Then we see that God is giving Peter instructions. God instructed Peter. And then next, in Acts chapter, starting in verse 23, the next day Peter, do you think he sent them away overnight to a hotel? I'm sure he put them up in right where he was staying. So you see clearly he is starting to, in his actions and in his relationship with them, pierce the barrier that was there and that he was walking into. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. So Peter took a couple people with him, and they started out on the 30-mile journey to Joppa. 30 miles sounds like a long way. It certainly is more than a day's journey, but in those days, they walked. And so they were there by the next day. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Think about that. See, Peter was not operating in the flesh. And one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit is humility. But if Peter were operating in the flesh, and Cornelius bowed down to him, if Peter were operating in the flesh, he probably would have said, yeah, this is about right. There is a hierarchy here, religiously. I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile. We got to keep this, you know, order going. But Peter realized and said to himself, I am not a god. Dare I let people treat me as one? You see the humility of Peter. With each passing moment, he's leaning more and more into what God is doing, and I'm sure he's about to get the picture. That, you know, that sheet that came down from heaven, which had those animals on it as food, that sheet was not about food, it was about souls. Because that food represented souls of Gentiles who needed to hear the gospel message. While talking with him, Peter went inside. So there he brought him in. He went inside to Cornelius' house, you know, and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" So we saw that God pursued Cornelius, and then that God instructed Peter. And then Peter listened. He obeyed. And based on that instruction, Peter went and visited Cornelius to see what God would have him do there. Then Peter, in verse 34, began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." See, right here, Peter begins to share the gospel with Cornelius and his family and those who were seeking God and had interest. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God did not send Peter and the little delegation up to Caesarea to just say, hey, you know what, let's all be together, kind of supporting this shallow unity or whatever. He sends them there to share the gospel with them. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the cause that Jesus wants to bring unity to all the people in the Gentiles here. And so he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? It's the gospel that we all have a shared humanity, that we are all sinners, that we have all sinned and are by nature sinners, but not just by nature and constitution, but by choice and daily action, we are sinners. And in that sin, we are separated from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That whoever believes in him, that whoever, thus far, the whoever meant whoever as long as you're Jewish, right? But God was doing a new work. He was crossing and piercing through that barrier. And now that whoever comes into fuller view as truly whoever. And so Peter followed the Lord in that, shared the gospel. And later in verse 44, we see, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now, the Holy Spirit had come earlier at Pentecost on the Jewish people, and they each, as they trusted in Christ by faith, they received the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by tongues. And then when it happened, and the next barrier that was pierced, Samaria, right, we went through this, they believed, and in that evidence of that moment, received the gift of tongues. And now suddenly, Gentiles too believed and received the evidence of that belief in the expanse of the gospel. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water." They're not even circumcised. They eat that meat that they've received the Holy Spirit. They need to be baptized too. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, and I'm sure Peter stayed with them, and they got to know each other and learn and grow from there. Peter and his teachers, and now Cornelius and his group, could not have been more dissimilar along ethnic and cultural lines. But the gospel bridged that gap. It is God's intention that the gospel bridge every gap that is known to mankind. And boy, do we have gaps, right? We are very good at putting wedges, right? Driving people further apart on all sorts of ways. Sometimes we even find it a point of pride to be able to put a wedge in there that drives people further apart. It's what we like to do. It appeals to our human pride. There's no gap that God doesn't have the gospel to bridge. Through faith in Jesus Christ, even the Gentiles came to believe. So what happens after that? The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, so he goes back to see the fellow apostles, right? And when he went back to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. I mean, think about this. They were criticizing him. They thought this was unlawful. Peter, that's a slippery slope. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And then Peter recounts all that happened. In verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections. So maybe they just resigned themselves to this new situation. Well, I guess that we have to treat Gentiles well now, so they're part of the gospel. So, okay, guys, let's wrap our minds around this and, soldier on. Okay. No. They praised God, right? Saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. How great is our God. Let's read from 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter is the one that's writing this, right? It's 1 Peter. The same Peter here. I wonder what went through his human mind as God was using him to pen the words of Scripture when he said to put in a holy nation. He was the one who saw this very thing happening. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's us too here today. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. God tore that down. God tore down that dividing wall of hostility. How great is the gospel? It cannot be contained to one language or one nation or one ethnic people group or one continent, but it's an ever-expanding. It's piercing through the barriers which might otherwise contain it. That's God's vision and his heartbeat. And that's been the case throughout the history of the church. You know, it started in Jerusalem. I'd say that was the epicenter, right? That was where the leadership and the influence and the growth was happening. We might call that was the epicenter, right? But it quickly moved to Antioch. And then in the first few hundred years, it moved to northern Africa in time. And then it moved and slowly crept northward and Western Europe for many hundred years. But then it has continued to expand, and through missionary effort all over the world. I was reading this, that today, Africa and Asia are the continents of highest growth in Christians. By 2050, now this is just the projections based on trends and all that stuff, but by 2050, Latin America and Asia will have more Christians than North America. Because we never think that God's work has become or has settled into and has dug in to one location and that that's only where God's work is, or that's the epicenter. The epicenter of Christianity has always been moving around in different places. And it requires that God's people have a heartbeat for all types of people and all types of places, because that's where God is sending his gospel, piercing through all the barriers that would divide. See, the church was forever changed, as we've spoken about. So what about us? What about us? Most of us here today, many of us are not, relating directly with the Jew-Gentile divide, which was what they were confronting those years ago. But God's timeless word from 2,000 years ago wants to travel through the centuries and impact our lives today. So I say, what about us? We need to follow the example of Peter. Notice what Peter did here, right? When Cornelius bowed down to him, Peter said, no, get up. When God clearly was sending him to the Gentiles, whom probably every part of his inner sensibilities and developed heartbeat over his lifetime was repelling him away from, he saw them as worthy recipients of God's love. And he invited others to the platform of grace. We'll go back to the ladder here. Anyone been intrigued by this ladder? Anyone have a hard time paying attention? Well, anyway, here's the ladder. See, it's normal in our human nature for us to like to put ourselves up on a pedestal. Because from up here, we can really look down on people, right? I mean, I can really look down. You have something in your teeth right there. What color is that, Bob? What are you thinking there? I'm not sure. Those glasses? You know, this makes us feel powerful when we're up here in our pride, right? It makes us feel like we're high and lofty, that there's something great about us and, you know, something lowly about other people. No doubt that what was happening then in the Jewish, and in Peter, right, even as he's seeing the sheet come down from heaven and receiving this call from God, but what's happening and what was happening for Jews at that time was there was a difference between them and Gentiles that they probably, there was something in that that they enjoyed having that difference because they were able to see themselves as superior, as higher than, as better than, whatever. But what did Peter have to do? And what do we have to do? We have to come down the ladder. We have to come down the ladder. It reminds us of the words of Philippians 2. In your relationships, have the same with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. We need to come down the ladder. We need to get off our high pedestal. We need to not see ourselves as superior in any way. And we're all prone to that in different ways. But then we also need to see all people and invite them up onto the same platform of grace that God has put into our lives when he deposited the gospel into our hearts and changed us. So it's not only about coming down from our pride, but it's also about inviting others up onto the platform of grace that he has given. Remember when that sheet, when God gave the vision to Peter and that sheet came down, I might ask the question, and this is on the back of your message notes there, and you can reflect on this throughout the week as well. Who is on your sheet of exclusions? Maybe that's a harsh word. Maybe you don't intend for it to be a sheet of exclusions. People, individuals, groups of people, types of people. Who's on your sheet of exclusions? Cowboys fans, Yankees fans, I mean, you know, these are just the starting points, understandably. Now, who's on your sheet of exclusions? Who is it that you, I was doing this week, I have a tendency to have an attitude towards that prevents the gospel from flowing through me to them? This is a personal work. I was thinking about putting up a list of all the different types of possible, you know, types of people or groups of people or this or that or whatever. Who's on your sheet of exclusions? I'm going to pray. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you who is on that sheet of exclusions, because it is God's will that no one be on that sheet of exclusions. No one be on that sheet of exclusions. So we come back to Joppa, where Peter saw this vision from God, and where hundreds of years earlier the prophet Jonah had received a command from God that said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no. And so right here in this very port, he boarded a ship to flee from God. And hundreds of years later, Peter, who knows, perhaps on the very same footprint, was receiving this vision from God that said, Peter, go to the Gentiles. And Peter went. What will your response be to the Lord as he says to you and to me, go, even to the people who are on your sheet of exclusions? We need the attitude of God to inform our attitude towards people. Let that be our prayer of devotion as we go from this place, as the barrier-piercing gospel continues to go forth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the gospel pierced the barrier of our hearts in the hardness of its sin and has transformed us by your grace. I pray that you would give each of us a heart to want that gospel, that very same gospel, to go to all people. Lord, that you would identify in our hearts those people, individuals or groups or types of people, whatever, whom we're having an attitude issue with, who we see on as excluded from the gospel's reach. Lord, there is no change too great for you to make in any person's life, least of all our own. I pray that you would give us that heartbeat as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.